Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Let's find 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. Going to be in 2 Timothy 3 a lot this morning. If you'll open a Bible there, that'll help you as we study in the Word of God together. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. As you're turning there, I would tell you that on the information table this morning, you can pick up some of these blue tracts, More Than a Manger. This is the time of year when people are talking about Jesus, and they are talking about Jesus the Christ. There's a lot of emphasis, though, this time of year about the manger. And that's an enormously important part of Jesus' life. Not any question. Could not do the great things that He did if He didn't get here. Had to get born. Had to get started. But there's more to Jesus than just a cuddly baby in a manger. And this may be an opportunity we can help people think about that and see that. Pick up some of these off the information table. Give them to your friends. Maybe help them out during this time of year. Speaking of this time of the year, on Wednesday night, December the 24th, might be tempted to wonder, you know, are we going to have services? What's going on? Lots of things happening and so forth. And of course, we will have services. Not going to have anything special for a holiday, but we are going to have a pretty unique opportunity Wednesday night, December 24th. On that evening, we'll have a special song and Bible scripture reading service that will be highlighted with three of our elders here, three of our shepherds, Rusty and John and Mark. They'll talk about the preaching theme for 2015. Going to discuss what that theme is, what they've selected, why they selected it. I know I'm pretty interested in what they're going to say. And I hope that you will be interested as well as our shepherds talk about the kind of things that go into that and what they want to hear and what that's going to do for us and what we're going to be working with in 2015. And I know it's easy with a lot of holiday things going on. Say, oh, you know, I don't know if we can make it tonight. And maybe the crowd will be a little thin. A lot of folks traveling. So, oh, we're just not going to go. Oh, you don't want to do that. I think that Wednesday night's going to be a very unique and special opportunity. Put some emphasis upon the Word of God preached and taught, and what we need to hear and what we need to gain from the things that the Lord will bring for us from His Word in 2015. I'm trying to put the word verse in there somehow. 2015, and I hope that you'll plan to be with us. All of that said, let's get a verse. How about 2 Timothy 3, verse 1? Here's where we are. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. What is this world coming to? What is this world coming to? I hear people say that all the time as a comment on the society and age that we live in. It seems like so many things that we have known for so long is just being an obvious good and everyone approved of it. Now you can't even do those things anymore. Want to say the Pledge of Allegiance in class? Someone's going to bring a lawsuit. Want to have a prayer before a high school football game? Can't be doing that. How about saying that marriage is for a man and a woman? Can't be doing that. And so much of what for so long has been viewed as obviously wrong and sinful now is so openly flaunted and celebrated today. What is this world coming to? It is not that we see storm clouds on the horizon. No. The storm is here. In our world today, it seems like without any question, there is just an overwhelming flood of evil and iniquity everywhere. It just seems like there are people who are determined to douse the light of truth and plunge our world into absolute evil and sin and darkness. What are we going to do about that? How do you live when you live in the times that seem to be well described by 2 Timothy 3 and the first five verses? Now, it ought to be obvious to us that this isn't the first time the world has struggled with these kinds of issues. Want to go back to the time of Noah? Going to be pretty hard for us to say we're living in the worst times ever when during the time of Noah there were exactly and only 8 righteous people on the planet. And when we read in our New Testament about persecution against the church, maybe that would cause us to slow down a little bit before we press the panic button with both hands. But it is pretty clear that we live in difficult and perilous times. This is not the world that my grandfather or my great-grandfather lived in, is it? We live in times, as Paul well says, where people are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We are no longer part of a culture that largely subscribes to a Judeo-Christian value system that we not only agree with, but we are comfortable with. No, things have changed. So what is this world coming to? And what do you and I do who are living in it? This morning I do want to talk with you about what it means to live right when the world has gone wrong. And I do understand there's a lot of things that we could choose to do. We could, for example, whine and complain. Or we could get in the Word of God. And we could see what Paul told Timothy to do when he was living in difficult times. And this is, 2 Timothy 3, a time of persecution for Christians. It is a time of rampant idolatry. It is a time when selfishness is being enthroned everywhere. And false teachers were teaching what was not right. In short, if you look at the world of the Roman Empire and you compare that to 21st century America, maybe at first they're not going to look very similar. No one's driving cars down the main streets of Rome. But when you look at Rome from a spiritual perspective, snap those glasses on and then look at America today and you find some surprising similarities. What did Paul tell Timothy to do when he was living in what is very much our world today? Interested in that? That's exactly what we want to talk about this morning, because in verse 10 and in verse 14, Paul says twice, "But as for you," and both times he gives Timothy giant ideas, foundational kinds of things that you've got to put in place to live right when the world is all wrong. And I do want to say, let me add a little spice and mix that in. Young people, this lesson this morning is not just for you. But Timothy was young. He's a young man. And I think that bears watching. And I hope our young people this morning pay particular attention. I would also say this. Verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy 3 are two of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. We read them all the time, we quote them all the time, and many times we have no idea what the immediate context of those verses is doing, what this is all about. And I want to notice that this morning, and I want to notice something about why Paul felt like he needed to say, all Scripture is inspired of God. So all of that comes together this morning as we work beginning in verse 10. To understand the two keys that Paul gives Timothy on what we need to do to live right when the world has gone wrong. Let's start in verse 10. In verse 10, you, however, Timothy, have followed my teachings and my conduct and my aim in life and my faith and my patience and my love and my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Please notice there's a heavy emphasis here on wrong religion, on false doctrine, false teachers, false religion. So Paul says, Timothy, the first thing you're going to need to do is you're going to need to learn how to stand alone. Look at the end of verse 10. My steadfastness. Verse 11, steadfastness in the face of physical persecution. Please remember that Timothy grew up in Lystra. Not only had he heard about what happened when that original missionary team arrived to bring the gospel to his town, Timothy may very well have witnessed with his own eyes Paul being stoned and left for dead, as Luke records in Acts 14. Timothy, you saw it. You saw what I endured, and you saw that I paid the price, and you saw that I was willing to stand against the world. You'll have to do that. Now mark it down. False teachers never do that. False teachers never stand alone. They do not worry about steadfastness or endurance. They go the way the world is going, and they enjoy the accolades and the praise and the acclaim of everybody else. They fit in and they get along all the time, looking over at the faithful and saying, oh, they're so intolerant. Hold your place here at 2 Timothy 3. Remember what Jesus said in John 15? Look at John 15 and verse 19. You want to be involved in the ways of the world. In John 15 and verse 19, Jesus says, If you were of the world, John 15:19, the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. That's it, isn't it? There are folks who don't want to be unpopular. They don't want to be pressured. They don't want to be persecuted. And they will not stand alone. Turn back to 2 Timothy 3. Notice exactly what Paul says about that. In verse 13, in verse 12, all who desire to live a godly life, they're going to be persecuted. What about these false teachers? Verse 13, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is the road that you go down when you're not willing to stand up. When you care more about what everybody says about you and thinks about you than you do what God says and thinks about you, you just go from bad to worse. Is there anything worse than deceiving yourself? And then that just leads to deceiving others. Paul saw it. Timothy saw it. We see it today. Yes. You know who Rob Bell is? Not everybody follows the big name authors in the evangelical world, but some of you will recognize Rob Bell. Rob Bell, for a long time, was a rising young preacher, rock star status accorded to him, church of thousands, writing best-selling books. The Chicago Sun-Times called him the next Billy Graham. Time magazine and other magazines cited him as one of the most influential Christians ever. Rob Bell just going everywhere. About a year or so ago, he wrote a book in which his eroding theology finally he came clean. As he was spending more and more time hobnobbing with celebrities and enjoying the accolades of men and appearing on television programs, it just seemed he was getting further and further away from anything that even began to approach Christianity. Then he writes this book in which he announces that God's going to save everybody. And I do mean everybody. No one is going to be lost. Where's Rob Bell now? Rob Bell now accepts same-sex marriage. And in an interview given recently, announced that he was not going to church anywhere. Not even going to any kind of church anymore. Now Oprah has made him one of her spiritual advisors and he appears on her television show. That tells you where he is theologically, doesn't it? So he's famous and he's probably pretty wealthy. But morally speaking, he's further away from God than ever. This is exactly what Paul says, going from bad to worse. Can anybody point to a single instance where somebody rejected the Scriptures and as a result they became more moral? They went to church more? They drew closer to God? They became more faithful? Doesn't work that way, does it? No. Go from bad to worse. Which means you and I, when we contemplate this question, where is the world going? What is this world coming to? We know! Don't need to ask that question. Paul answered it. It's going from bad to worse. Which means those of us who are going to be faithful need to learn how to stand alone. Sometimes it seems like we've lost our sea legs a little bit. We're rocking and rolling as the ship is plunging in this storm. Because for so long in America, society was friendly to Christian values. And we could be comfortable and we could fit in. Come on now. That is certainly not the norm. That is not how Christians have been treated by society in the 2,000 years since Jesus came here. Most of the time, in fact, that's not even how Christians are being treated in most of the world today. You want to be a Christian in Saudi Arabia? What's it like to be a disciple in China? So for a long period of time in this country, we were blessed with peace and safety and open approval by our culture. Now that has changed and we're all, oh, whoa, what's going to happen next? Paul told us what's going to happen next. It's going to go from bad to worse. And rather than thinking how, oh, something has gone wrong here, Paul's telling us that's not abnormal. That is what we should expect. That is exactly how society treats Christians. Look at verse 12 again. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You ready for that? Get that link again to the end of verse 10. Steadfastness. Mom and Dad, are we talking to our kids about this is what it's going to mean to be a Christian? in our society, in our world today, you have to be ready to stand for Christ when no one else will. And that won't make you popular. And people won't pat you on the back and respect you for your beliefs. Instead, you'll be derided and ridiculed and persecuted and cast out. We ready for that? And not just our kids. Go to work. Go to school. Relationship with your neighbor across the street. All colored by that. Oh, he's one of those Christians. We ready for that? People make fun of us. Awkward conversations, people who don't trust us, people who do not like us. Are we ready for difficulties at work in every part of life because we stand for Jesus Christ? Getting ready for that? Or instead, what are we doing? Wishing nostalgically for days gone by when people were so much friendlier to Christianity. How does that help us? Let's honestly assess exactly where we are now so that we can get ready to stand alone. If that's what it takes, Timothy, that's what you're going to need to do in times like these. Paul's words ring out to us. You ready? To stand alone. That's what you do when the world's wrong if you're going to live right. Now let's read a little bit further. What else does Paul have to say here? In the next paragraph, verse 14, he talks about the power of Scripture and the importance of standing fast on the Scriptures. Verse 14, "As for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation, through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So evil men, they get worse and worse. Deceived and deceiving. But as for you, Timothy, you're going to do something different. They're going that way. You're going to go this way. Instead of swaying with culture and going with the spirit of the times, you instead need to be steadfast, verse 14, in what you have learned. What you have learned, especially, I love what he says there, because you know who you learned it from. And he is talking there, isn't he, about Eunice and Lois, his grandmother and his mother, who taught him the faith, taught him the gospel, taught him the Scriptures. And I do think Paul's part of that because Paul's a mentor to Timothy. Remember verse 10? You know he says, "My teaching, you followed my teaching." These people taught Timothy the value of the Word of God. They taught him faith in it and a dependence upon it. So the answer in dark times, Timothy, is you stand on the Scriptures. Now, young people, I need you to pay particular attention here. Do you note where that came from in Timothy's life? That came from people who were older than him. His grandmother, his mother, Paul. Those people were older than Timothy. I'm calling your attention to that because as we grow up, there comes a place in a time when we start rejecting anything that comes from anybody older than us. You know what I'm talking about? When you're little, when you're like 5, if you ask a question, you just accept whatever your dad says. "Why is the sky blue, Dad?" "Because it's your mom's favorite color." Okay then. Good to know. Moving on. But that doesn't really work when you're 16. As you grow, you begin to ask more and more questions. And you're not interested in just pat answers that just gloss it over and fix it right quick and we're just all going to move on. You really want to know what's up. You really want to know what's going on. I want to say this. That is good. That is very good. You want to develop your own faith. You want to know why you believe, what you believe. You must ask those questions. You must seek those answers to have your own faith. But here's the problem. Sometimes as we're asking those questions and as we're getting those answers, if the answer comes from someone older than us, well, it's just automatically wrong. Well, you know, that's what I was always told growing up. So that just means it's just wrong. Oh, that's what mom and dad said. Not going to believe that. Oh, that's what the preacher said. That's what an elder said out of the Bible. Oh, forget that. Just discount it immediately. And of course, what's the other side of that? Anything that someone says who's my age, one of my friends, one of my peers, somebody who's young, if they say, well, it's absolutely so. Well, of course I believe that now. You need to be careful about that. You need to be very careful about that. Paul does not tell Timothy, in troublesome and difficult times, what you need to do is seek out some new teaching. Go find something new. Reject everything that you've ever been told. Don't listen to your mom anymore. Don't listen to an apostle anymore. Don't listen to God's Word anymore. No. That's not the answer. The answer is to understand very, very clearly that we must continue, verse 14, in the things that we have learned and received, verse 15, from childhood. We want to continue in those things. That term continue is a term that is translated in other places in Scripture, abide. Like in 2 John 9, we need to abide in the doctrine of Christ. We are not going to show a prejudice against the Word of God and just reject it out of hand simply because our parents believed it, or because we've heard it a big part of our life, or because the preacher said it, or some shepherds brought us to the Word of God in Bible class and said, this is what God has to say. We're not turning away from those things. Instead, we're going to continue in those things. And that's exactly what verses 16 and 17 is all about. In place of false doctrine and false teaching, we're going to continue, not in a bunch of traditions, not in a bunch of human wisdom, ideas and opinions that men have handed down. No, we're going to continue, verse 15, in the sacred writings. What are those writings, verse 16? Those writings are the Word of God. Scripture, verse 16, breathed out by God. And let's make sure you understand what Paul is saying there to Timothy and to us. Scripture comes from God. That means it's true. Since it's true and reliable, it's useful. It'll do stuff for you. It is inspired, verse 16. And that means it's profitable, verse 16, for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. The Word of God will teach you what is right. It'll tell you what's wrong. The Word of God will convict you when you're doing wrong. And it'll correct you and put you back on the right course. And it'll train you so that you can stay on the right course. That kind of thinking was being attacked in Timothy's day. In the epistles that Paul writes to Timothy, again and again, he talks about false teachers who are not interested in the Scriptures. Isn't it amazing how little things change? Today we are told about experiencing God and feeling Him in your heart and being led by the Lord. And if you have a passion for this and it comes from God, then it must be right. All of which is what? Nothing but replacing the Scriptures with our own feelings and emotions. And the excuses to dismiss Scripture seem to just multiply. Oh, the Bible's not a pattern for us today. Despite the fact, turn back a page, 2 Timothy 1:13, follow, 2 Timothy 1:13, follow the pattern of sound words. Oh, the Bible's not a manual for how the church is to operate and to do. Despite, turn back another couple of pages, 1 Timothy 3:15. Despite what Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:15. If I delay, I am writing to you so that you'll know how to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Over and over again in Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul confronts folks who are not interested in the Scripture. And his answer to that over and over again as he quotes Scripture, points to Scripture, admonishes Timothy to read the Scripture, is to say, the Bible is what we need. And I want you to notice something. Go back to 2 Timothy 3. Look at verse 15. The Scripture, verse 15, the Scripture can make you, he says, wise unto salvation. Wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. What's Scripture in these verses? Primarily, it's the Old Testament, isn't it? But the Old Testament cannot make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul, when he talks about Scripture, what's he talking about? He is talking about the Old Testament, but he is also talking about the books we know as the New Testament, which even right then were being written and coming together, because he's telling Timothy, you need to pay attention to, you need to know, you need to read, you need to abide in all of God's Word. That is Paul's answer for these difficult times. That is an absolutely timeless answer for difficult times, because in every storm, in every tribulation, in every tragedy, in every good time, in every bad time, God's Word remains the same. It comforts us. It reproves us. It teaches us. It corrects us. It helps us. Yes, and in it and it alone, we learn what to do to be saved and how to please God, how to live right, how to go to heaven. Where's all this going? Timothy, don't wring your hands with anxiety and worry about how bad things are. What is this world coming to? Read your Bible. Stand on the Scriptures. Can you hear the application for us today? It's a whole lot easier to complain and moan and whine about how awful things are than it is to do your daily Bible reading. But complaining won't quiet your heart. Whining won't build your courage. Moaning about how awful things are won't help you conquer temptation. Read your Bible. Stand fast on the Word of God. I think 2 Timothy 3, beginning verse 10 through verse 17, is one of the most powerful sections of Scripture ever written. Because Paul says twice, as for you, you stand, learn to stand alone. As for you, learn to stand on the Scriptures. And that counsel is exactly the counsel we need right now. This is not my granddad or my great-granddad's America. My granddad never worried about online pornography or terrorism or same-sex marriage. Those days are gone. Those days are past. Instead, we need to wake up and acknowledge exactly where we are and where we live. Instead of longing for days gone by, let's hear the admonition of the inspired apostle about what to do and how to handle these troubles and what God wants us to know. When we live in the difficult times described in 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, what we'll need to do is look to the answer of Scripture and know that we can stand alone and fast when we stand on Scripture. That's what it means to live right when the world's gone wrong.